Do you struggle to reach out to friends or family members who have questions about Christianity? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's a new book titled What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. It's written by regular guest Pastor Clement Preuss. What They Need to Hear is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. What They Need to Hear, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. There are some questions that if we don't ask them and answer them correctly, we just go about life as though it really doesn't matter. And when it pertains to most of the matters in our life, we can go without asking these profound questions, without answering them, and things go along pretty well. When it comes to the life of the church, to fail to answer basic questions is often to allow people just to supply their own answers. And of course, it does matter what Christians do, what they say, what they pray, what they practice, what they preach, what they sing, doesn't it? It really does matter. We're going to take up the question why we sing what we sing, the purpose of singing in the church. Joining us, Pastor Richard Futrell. He's pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri, and he's authored a recent article titled Why We Sing What We Sing in Church. Richard, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
It's good to be back, Todd.
What's wrong with answering that question, why do we sing what we sing? By simply saying, look, we sing what we like. That's what we like. Some people like hymns, some people like pop Christian music, some people like something else, but we sing what we like.
Well, you have a couple things going on. From a purely practical standpoint, we all have different preferences. And so is it then simply a matter of saying, well, whatever preference wins, that's what we're going to do? Or are we going to have 25 different types of worship services, each catering to every subgroup or musical preference group? So you have that practicality thing going on, but at the root of it, it fails to understand why we're given to sing what we sing in church. As crass as this may sound, really, whether we like it or not, in a sense, is irrelevant. We're to be shaped to learn to like what God wants us to sing, rather than what we may have learned to sing, or perhaps what our sinful natures may like.
How do we... The next question is, how do we know what God wants us to sing?
Oh, yes. May I start out with what most people think?
Sure.
Yeah, most people, when you ask them, if you just talk to the average Joe on the street or the average church person, you say, hey, why do we sing hymns in church? Or why do we sing songs in church? Almost 100% of the time you'll hear, oh, well, to praise God. Okay, so that is really the universal understanding, and that is true. We are to praise God through the hymns we sing, but that's not the primary purpose. I would like to bring to attention a particular verse that Paul and Pastor Timothy wrote to the church in Colossae, and it's in Colossians chapter 3. Now, in Colossians, he's talking, to this church to say you need to throw off, the old nature, and then he says, you need to throw off these types of sins, and then he goes into saying, and this is what we need to do, or what you should be doing concerning the new man. And in that line of thinking, he says this in verse 16. I'm going to read this from the ESV version. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So from what Paul says, we know that before he talks about praise and thankfulness, he talks about hymns teaching us and admonishing us. So that's the first thing we need to look at.
Okay, so that sounds like the singing of the church is in effect serving the purpose of the Word of God, not preference, not entertainment, not lifting of one's spirit, through musical means, but the proclamation, the teaching, the instruction of God's Word.
Yes, exactly. You could even see a kind of a flow in this verse. you know, let the Logos of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, so it all starts with Christ and Him coming to us. And then from there, it then begins to move. So we are to be taught and admonished how well by what we sing in church. So the first thing that a pastor should look at, or however hymns are chosen in the worship service, is the content. Is the content teaching what I need to learn? And not only teaching, but even admonishing. So Paul moves from the generic word for teaching into a stronger word, which even kind of has the idea of warning. So, you know, the hymns are to have such substance that they teach us the truth and even pull us away or correct us from the errors that we're inclined to have.
All right, then that's going to change pretty much the way most Christians fundamentally think about singing in church. How is it going to be different? How is singing in the in church going to be different when we have that as the priority for music and singing?
I mean, it completely reorients the purpose of why we sing. It's no longer what I like or how it makes me feel. I mean, those are the normal criteria that people want. You know, I want to feel good. I want to be lifted up in the spirit, as people say. And you, well, what does that mean? Oh, well, you know, you kind of get some emotional feeling from whatever you happen to sing. Well, you know, good hymns aren't anti-emotion, but it's really a response. See, so if you look at the flow of what Paul and Timothy are saying in Colossians 3:16, it's really being teaching and admonished with what we sing, and then the response of faith with thankfulness. That's the word charis, grace, gratitude in your hearts to God. So based on Christ coming to us, us being taught and steeped in the Word, then we respond back with praise to God. So it's in that one verse we see the dynamic flow of worship. It's God coming to us first, and then we responding back.
Are we looking at two very opposite ways of regarding music and singing in the church?
Well, definitely. I mean, you know, the Lutheran paradigm is, of course, is that the primary purpose for coming to worship is not for us to do something, but for Christ, God, particularly Christ, to come to us in word and sacrament. So we hear that in the absolution. We hear the words of forgiveness from the pastor. We hear the preached word. Luke 24:47, Jesus says, "Preach repentance into the forgiveness of sins." In Lutheran speak, that's law and gospel. The hearer is to be convicted of his sin and turn toward the forgiveness that he has in Christ. And also the Lord's Supper. So this is all Christ coming to us first, and then worship has a secondary and necessary focus of our response of thanksgiving and praise back to God.
Is there a more fundamental problem at work here, that of which what we sing and why we are singing is only a symptom? And that is, for what you have said to be true, a church kind of has to have its head on straight about its general message, period,
mm-hmm.
about why it is gathered there, period,
yes.
about
yeah.
what the focus of all of its worship, not just its singing, is, period.
Yes, I mean, if we don't get worship right, then, of course, everything else is not going to be right. So at the core of this particular issue that we have with hymns, is an improper understanding of worship. But I think that's something that we've primarily inherited. You know, the Lutheran Church is floating in a sea of basically American Protestantism. And we've just absorbed this over the centuries, often without realizing it. One generation after the other, slowly becoming Protestantized. And then we end up absorbing their worldview, their way of seeing things, although keeping a Lutheran veneer of baptizing infants, maintaining that we receive Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper. But beyond perhaps those distinctives, we've really lost much of our identity of who we are as Lutherans and even our worldview. And so this is something that we need to acquire again as we try to understand who we are as Lutherans based on the Word of God.
Now, I mean, that kind of raises the question of one we often discuss here. on Issues Etc. Someone says, well, we weren't trying to change our theology of worship from Lutheran to non-Lutheran. We were trying to remain Lutheran in our theology of worship. We were just changing the songs we were singing. Does one have an effect on the other?
Yes, because what you sing is supposed to have theological content. And so when you understand why you're there for worship, oh, I'm there to receive the gifts of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Ah, I'm here to be saved or continue to be saved, to be strengthened in the faith. Then the purpose of hymns change. Ah, it has to have content. It has to point me to who Jesus is and what he did and does to save me. So the content changes more than simply of me singing some type of shallow praise to God back to who he is and what he does to save me, which is really at the core of praise when you think about it.
You use an example in your article of the kind of classic In the Garden hymn, and you say sometimes the problem is the content of what Christians sing. Why do you use that example? What does a hymn like that teach?
Well, I use that up because I use that as an example because for some reason that is beyond me. I mean, I wasn't raised Lutheran, so I don't understand all the dynamics, but it's not in any single LCMS hymn book in our history, and yet it seems to be a requested hymn when Grandma Schultz dies at her funeral. And so I scratch my head and think, well, where does this hymn, how does it end up being part of our culture when it's not? And yet we all know it, and so I use that as an example. And so we can look at the lyric of the first stanza. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And then the refrain, and he, that is Jesus, walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And so this song really has nothing at all to do with really who Christ really is and what he did and does to save us, you know, the purpose of why we gather in church. But it's really more of a kind of a subjective, reflective thinking of Jesus. And it removes the singer, in a sense, from the church, because he's going into the garden alone to experience Jesus. Now, I don't know what is meant by the garden. I don't know if that's a metaphor or what it is, but somebody is going to some private place on his own to be emotionally moved by the setting to sense Jesus. So it's really teaching us that Jesus comes to us apart from where he calls his people to gather. He comes to us in some other means other than word and sacrament, through some mystical kind of experience. So singing something like this, even if you have the liturgy and the sermon, which is sound, it's still undercutting all of that because this is teaching false doctrine.
When we come back, we'll talk more about why we sing what we sing in church. Pastor Richard Futrell is our guest. He's pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri, author of a recent article titled Why We Sing What We Sing in Church. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
where Christianity meets culture. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Richard Futrell is our guest. We're talking about the purpose of singing in the church. It's Wednesday afternoon, June the 19th. Our call in number 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. So the picture you've painted here is of, in some cases, the singing has little to no content. It is purely just kind of emotion, emoting. But in some cases, the content of the singing in church, Pastor Futrell, can actually undermine the emphasis on Christ, his saving work, the means by which he brings the forgiveness of sins to us.
Yes, yes. You know, for the, I think for the untrained ear, you know, the rich, thick meat in good Lutheran hymns is often very dense, and a person's not going to get it all the first time he sings. It's going to have to be sung many times for him to really pick up a lot of what's in a hymn. I lost the question you were getting at.
Well, I mean, it's not just the vacuous hymns. It's sometimes the ones that have the wrong content.
Yes, that's true. And so a lot of people say, well, hey, you know, the Baptists or these other folks, they have a lot of good hymns. And to be honest, there are many good hymns in other church hymnals. What happens to be lacking, though, let's say if we were to get most of our hymns from other denominations, is even if we picked all the hymns that didn't have something wrong, what would be lacking is a word and sacrament focus. Because Lutherans really have a good, proper view of how Christ comes to us, what it means, and how that shapes us as his people. Whereas Protestantism in general really sees the gospel coming to someone as information. Now, what is he going to do with it? So it's a completely different worldview. And also their understanding of worship is different, so it has less objective information, more kind of subjective. How do I feel? And so often, you know, especially in the contemporary type of music, you'll have a lot of words, I just want to praise you, Jesus, I just want to praise you, Lord, almost kind of a mantra that's repeated in kind of a emotional way. And yet, what I find kind of ironic about that is, if you were to praise your wife, I'm going to get personal, what's your wife's name?
Maria.
Maria, okay. So let's say you went home and you thought, wow, man, you know, and you go home tonight and Maria made a wonderful dinner and it was wonderful and you just really wanted to praise her. Now, what would happen if you said, I just want to praise you, Maria. I just want to praise you. I just want, and went on and on about that. She would think that you had lost your marbles and went insane. And anybody that was an outside observer would say, well, Todd's not praising Maria. He's saying what he wants to do, and he's saying what he's planning to do, but he never gets around to doing it. See, to praise Maria, you have to say who she is and what she does. And it's the same with God. So you have to state who God is and what he does in particular to save us, to strengthen us in the faith, to keep us rooted and grounded to him. What is going on there? And when you state those things, that's true praise, not the shallow kind of emotive words that often come across or that people often think is praise.
Okay, so by way of contrast, you not only mentioned that hymn, the kind of romance novel picture of Jesus in the garden where he walks and he talks and we have this little intimate moment together, you contrast it with a hymn, Oh, How Great Is Your Compassion. Take us through that one and how it does deliver content-wise what is centered upon Christ.
Yes, that is a very stout and strong hymn, and it would take much time to acquire a taste for something this rich with the melody. Do you want me just to read the words?
Yeah, just read the words, if you would, and say, okay, this is what we're talking about when we're talking about the Word of God running what is sung in church.
Okay. Well, this is true praise. Oh, how great is your compassion, faithful Father, God of grace, that with all our fallen race in our depth of degradation, you had mercy so that we might be saved eternally. Your great love for this has striven that we may, from sin made free, live with you eternally. Your dear Son himself had given and extends his gracious call to his supper, leads us all. So, that's just two stanzas of the hymn, and it's packed with so much. It tells us the character of God, that in his heart he's loving and compassionate, that he's faithful, and that he looks with love upon us, and when he sees us in our fallenness and our degradation, he says, I will not let this stand. Even though humanity brought this on themselves, I will do something about this. And so from his great love, he says, well, how may I free them from their bonds of sin? From sin made free, as the hymn says it, that we may live with him eternally. And so he sends Jesus Christ. But not just Jesus generically, but even it wraps it into the supper, where Jesus comes to us, giving to us his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, keeping us and strengthening us in the one true faith. So there's so much wrapped in that. And of course, you know, the hymn goes on, but we learn so much just from that. And it takes multiple chewings to really start getting the good spiritual nutrition in that particular hymn.
So what we're really talking about here is whether or not, two things, whether or not the Word of God is genuinely what is dwelling richly in us when we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, the Word of Christ, or some other word, and there are lots of other words, but also the content that's being delivered, it may not be as palatable to our flesh when it is rich with the mercy of Christ.
Well, obviously not. I mean, you know, throughout Scripture, you know, this type of thing at its core always chafes the sinful Adam. It always says that we are sinners, that something's messed with us, something's messed up with us, that something or someone outside of us has to come to heal us, to make things right, and that alone from our prideful self is always offensive.
How do we restore this? In a culture, not the pop culture, but a church culture that has largely forgotten why we sing what we sing, how do we restore it?
Oh, well, if we knew that answer, Todd, we would solve all the worship war problems in the contemporary church. I think it really comes down to being faithful to what God has called us to do and be. So as a pastor, What does he call me to be? He calls me to as a shepherd, to lead the flock to the pure waters and the green pastures. So as I look at hymns, I can look at In the Garden, and oh, my goodness, not only is it spiritual junk food, it actually has poison in it. So right there, you know, that has to be verboten, not allowed to be sung, during the church service. Now, probably any new pastor, Lutheran pastor going to a particular congregation will inherit these types of hymns, songs, other things all over the place. So he has to take the congregation where they're at and say, how, what is the best and most faithful way that I could lead the flock eating these noxious weeds that they don't realize are spiritually noxious because it makes them feel emotionally good to where they're really being spiritually fed? How do I do that? And that's always the challenge that a pastor has. And he has to make choices based on his ability, his setting, getting to know the congregation as to how he can best do that in the proper time frame.
Pastor Richard Futrell is pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri, author of a recent article titled Why We Sing, What We Sing. You can read it at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Richard, thanks for being our guest.
All right. Thanks a lot, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to conclude our series on the daily prayer offices, talking with Pastor Will Whedon about the litany, one of the more ancient prayers, actually the way Christians historically have prayed, something good to restore if we can. We'll talk about it tomorrow with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is a simple book. It contains simple ideas in simply presented in letter form, over 90 letters written by Pastor Clement Preuss to his aged and dying father-in-law, who had temporarily fallen away from the faith, who had serious doubts and objections to Christianity in his old age. These letters, very gently written, very carefully crafted, answer the objections, witness to Christ, speak law, speak gospel. They are a great model for how the Christian is to witness within his vocation to the saving deeds of Jesus Christ to someone who may not believe, someone who may have some serious doubts. The book is called What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends by Clement Preuss. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order What They Need to Hear, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.